because I think there's something about the contrast that we have coming up here of the angels revealing themselves in verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The glory of the Lord shone all around them. It wasn't in front of them. It wasn't behind them. It wasn't on the side of them. It engulfed them. It was all around them. And they could not run from the presence of this glory because it was all around them. And they were just engulfed in this brightness that was the glory of the Lord. Like, you can't hide from this. You can't, can't just close your eyes and shrink back from it. They were greatly afraid. And these are shepherds that they don't get spooked out by the howling coyotes or, you know, the noises in the middle of the night, the crickets, whatever. They live there. This is nothing. You know, they probably ran across the snake that they had to deal with, or the, you know, mountain lion that wanted to grab one of their lambs, or, you know, they were greatly afraid. And the contrast from the night to the glory of the Lord was just so intense. And the response that they had was fear. And I think we see this elsewhere in Scripture. You know, and I think, what is it about the glory of the Lord that instills a response of fear? You ever think about that? What was it that made them afraid? Personally, I think it's the contrast to our own wickedness. And, you know, when we're in the presence of God and we see a glimpse of His holiness and how great He is, we can't not be aware of our own wickedness, of our own fallen state. Even if we have accepted the gospel, even if we have believed in Him by faith, even if we're a Christian, I think being in the presence of the glory of God, like especially being in our carnal beings, we can't handle it. We just can't handle it. And I think this is what led Paul to say he was the chiefest of sinners, because the more he learned about God, the more he fellowshiped with God, the more he was aware of his own wickedness and his own fallen state. And so we see this elsewhere in Scripture. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 6, read verses 1 through 5. In Isaiah 6, chapter 1 through 5, or verses 1 through 5, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, whose the whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." You just think about this scene. You know, it's so many times we can read this and just glance over the words. But if you just really think about this scene like you were there, the temple shook, and it's filled with smoke, and the glory just filled the temple. Again, engulfed in the presence of the glory of the Lord. And so what is the response in verse 5? "So I said, 'Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. You know, of course, we know he touches his lips and, you know, and he's a prophet, so he gets sent on a journey to proclaim the word of the Lord. But this response of the prophet, if anybody was close to God, I think many of us as immature Christians can maybe have that concept of, boy, the pastor, he must be holy, right? Like, or, you know, the deacons, or, yeah, I mean, boy, I'm not as holy as those guys. And, you know, and of course, as you mature in the faith, you realize that we're all wicked sinners, and that we all, you know, we are all righteous and sanctified because of who Christ is. You know, we all being those that have placed their faith in Christ. We don't have anything in and of ourselves. The righteousness and the holiness is Christ, and he has decided to share that with us. But in the presence, you know, here you got a prophet. If anybody's good, it's the prophet, right? I mean, this is one God's speaking through. This is God's mouthpiece. But the prophet Isaiah is in the presence of the glory of the Lord, and his response is fear. Woe is me, I am undone. Not only am I a man of unclean lips, but I come from a people of unclean lips. This is who I am. You know, and we're just aware of our own shortcomings before God and our own wickedness before God. Another place we see this is in John chapter 18. We see the soldiers are coming to arrest Jesus. And, you know, flipping my Bible, bear with me. Not 8:18. I know I had that written in my notes. There it is. All right, so John 18, 1 through 6. When Jesus had spoken these words, and what are these words he's referring to? He had just, John 17 is his prayer. He just prayed for the people. Like in each one of these responses, I'm jumping ahead a little bit in my message here, but the thing that we'll see is that God wants us, he recovers us from this fear with communicating his goodness to us. You know, we saw it in the passage that we read in Luke, that, you know, do not be afraid, I come with good news. You know, you saw it in Isaiah. He immediately goes over and he grabs the coal and he touches his lips. He immediately does not want the response of fear. He gets it. He knows he's going to get that response because of how holy he is and how weak we are. But God wants our worship and praise. And he wants us to move us through that fear so that we would embrace who he is and partake with confidence the righteousness and holiness that he wants to share with us. So here in John 18, right after Jesus prays, the whole chapter of 17, which is an awesome prayer, because he's praying for us, and you just see Jesus' heart. But, you know, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who had betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. So again, this is night, right? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." So, I don't think they knew who Jesus was, right? Judas had to tip him off by kissing Jesus. So I don't even think they knew who Jesus was. Like, in this moment, Jesus was just one of the guys. So, you know, so which one's Jesus? Which one are we going to take out? But I think if you look at this response coming up here, I think they got a little taste of who Jesus was. So verse 5 because he still is. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I don't know what this must have sounded like. I don't know what this must have looked like. But they went backwards and they went down. I'm thinking those words, I am he, came with the authority of Almighty Heaven, and they got a little glimpse of his glory. And but I think God quickened them because he knew that they needed the strength to arrest him and take him to Pilate. and we see a glimpse of that with Peter. He gets emboldened by this authority. Yeah, we got him, God. He whips his sword out, takes the ear of the one guy off. You know, and of course, Jesus, Peter, slaps the ear back on and heals him, and then lets these guys arrest him. Like, man, it's just amazing, isn't it? Like, you think of the authority and the power and the sovereignty of God to allow his own creation to arrest him, put him in captivity and to bind him and to just bring him through that brutal trial and mockery and everything that would lead to the cross is amazing. Another place we see this is Luke chapter 9. You know, if anybody shouldn't be afraid, it should be the disciples, right? Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 35. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And then it happened, as they were parting with him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. You know, Peter's just caught up in the moment, and he's just, man, he's just high on this experience. Like, he just saw Jesus talking with Elisha and Moses, and he's right, like, man, we need to honor this moment. Like, this is just, we're going to build tabernacles for all 3 of you, right here. This is... And of course, he says, not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. Once again, here it is. It's just overshadowing cloud. And they're in the midst of it. And what's the response? They were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved son. Hear him. And again, you know, we got the voice of the Father here in this cloud. And, you know, shuts Peter up pretty quick. Like, you know, Peter's all caught up in this moment. And I identify with Peter. I do. But I love him too because he gets it. Like, he gets that Jesus can enable him to walk on the water. He jumps out of the boat, right? Like, he participates. At the same time, he thinks out loud. You know, and I've done that many a times. And, you know, but you just have this awesome moment where they're engulfed in this cloud. And this is my beloved son. Hear him. You know, the attention belongs to Jesus, the light of the world. And I, you know, that first song, Here We Are to Worship, I asked Andy to pick that as one of the songs this morning. Listen to these first 2 verses. Light of the world, because we sing them all the time, but do we think about the words that we're singing all the time? It's easy to just sing them and move past them, right? Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness, opened my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. What's our response? Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Once again, the acknowledgement of who God is. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created. All for love's sake became poor. And then, of course, spends a lot of time with the response. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. That is the right response, right? But naturally speaking, and Thursday night we had that pastor invited me to this pastor study, some of the IAGM pastors, and they take turns sharing each week. And it was pretty cool because Pastor DeMeo was sharing about the spiritual versus the natural. You know, naturally speaking, we respond in fear. But spiritually speaking, we respond in worship and in praise. Because when we see what God has done, we have nothing but to worship and praise God. You know, we're all excited for Mike and Raquel, you know, with the arrival of Peter Jehoshaphat. And, you know, especially those that have been, of us that are parents that have been through that. Because birth is such a miracle. Like, to just experience that, you can't not be aware of your own frailty as a human being and be aware of the awesomeness of God. There's no word for birth other than it's a miracle. And man can play with cells and duplicate and clone, but they can't create life. We can only take the life that God created and play with it as scientists, you know. But to be a part of that and to see this new human being come into the world, it's amazing, you know, because it's a little picture of who God is. You know, he created us in the image of him. And, you know, he shared so many of his attributes with us. I think one of the greatest attributes of God that he shared with us is creativity. You know, you look at the art that people create with music and paintings and drawings or you know, some of them even use their skilled trades. I invited this welder, and she's going to come tour my Ford shop. I'm going to see if I can give her some of our scrap to use for an art project. You know, and not everybody uses it for the glory of God. And you know, this is one. Some of her art looks a little dark, but you know, it's amazing that God, doesn't matter who we are, whether we receive his truth or not, his goodness is towards us, and he shares his attributes with us because of his goodness, because of who he is. And he wants the response of worship and praise, but he won't force it from us. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that causes us to respond towards him. Two more examples I saw of this. One is, we go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 3. And in verses 6 through 10, we see, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, up until this time, God met with them in the cool of the day, right? So they didn't know anything but fellowshipping with God face to face. And because sin hadn't yet entered the world, they had the capacity to do that. And there was no overwhelming sense of self-awareness or wickedness to be fearful of God. So fear hadn't yet existed. But, you know, unfortunately, we got to go to the next verse. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And, boy, this sounded a little different today than yesterday. Because now they were aware of what? That they were naked. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God coming, the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." See, today, it was the same as yesterday, but today, because sin had entered into Adam, and he's in the presence of a holy, just all-powerful God, he's aware of his sin and who he is in light of who God is. And he had to hide. He couldn't handle just the sound of him coming. He had to hide. The sound of God is that intense. And, you know, Genesis 1, 2 through 5 talks about the darkness that this is contrasted to. The earth was without form in verse 2, and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. Now here, darkness isn't sinful, because sin hadn't yet been present. But here, and I was reading a little bit of Henry Morris, the Genesis record, he's talking about the darkness. It was just incomplete. And God hadn't yet formed, the world, and had atoms bond together and create matter. And so here, the darkness, the original language brings out, it was incomplete. God hadn't finished it, but it was, the darkness was present. And if you look at that word, the face of the deep, it wasn't so much of where it was, but it was that it was present and without form. But the point is the contrast. Before light had entered the world, just darkness. There was no stars yet. There was no moon yet. There was nothing. There was darkness. Which in the Psalms, God says he created. We get a glimpse of that in Proverbs 8, 22 through 24. I won't turn there now, but that proverb is about wisdom and how wisdom was present with God back before the face of the darkness were on the faces of the deep. So wisdom was with God in eternity past. And then last one here, talking about this contrast of darkness and light. If you flip back to the Gospels in Mark chapter 13, and in verses 24 through 27, "But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with the great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest parts of heaven." We're going to see this again. And boy, the holiness of God that comes after the tribulation, there's going to be a real stark contrast then. Different examples, past, present, as it, pertains to the incarnation of Christ, or at least the announcement of these shepherds, and then one to come. So So if we flip back over to Luke chapter 2, I want to just look at a couple more points. I'm not going to spend all that time on each one like we did the first, but how are we doing on time here, by the way? It's about 5 to 11. You know, Luke chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" And what's the good news? Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You know, being a Savior from the darkness. Have you ever been in a cave? Or, man, I don't even like thinking about it. Like, I don't like caves. Some people like, "Hey, I went to the Herkimer Diamond Mine. It was awesome. I have fun." And I'm sure it's amazing. I'm sure it's, you know, I don't know. Maybe if I was there, I'd enjoy it. But I don't like the thought of wells, caves. I mean, I would feel cooped up when we would make a snow fort in the wintertime as kids. And, you know, we remember that, what was that girl in Texas that was in the well? Oh, yeah, I just hate the thought of that. And you just think of the darkness that just must be present, that no light even permeates into that. We were saved from that. We were saved from the darkness. We were saved from the figurative darkness of the sin that we were born with. And if you look at John 1, we're going to read a few verses in John 1 here about just the contrast of who Jesus is. He is the light of the world, and he proclaimed himself to be. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning with God, verse 2. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were not born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Jesus, the light of this world, came to this world to give us light so that we could be saved from darkness. So, jumping back into Luke 2, what's the response then? What's the response to the good news? Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Jesus, God, had to demonstrate the proper response. Man gave his natural response. God demonstrated the proper response by sending angels to worship and praise him in light of this news. This news was worthy of worship and praise. And he knew that man wasn't going to have the capacity to respond in the way that was appropriate. And so he sent his angels to do it. But, you know, the shepherds do get it. They did follow that example. Because if we read down through And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go down to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." They knew this was as good as done because of the awesomeness. They could not deny the glory of God that had just been revealed to them. And as awesome as this glory was, you knew it was legit. It was not a false work. It wasn't show. This was the glory of the Lord. And so they knew this was as good as done. So they're going to Bethlehem, and they're going to see this work that's been done. Because they knew from being in the presence of God that this work was done. And so they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, one key point here that is very important. What did they make known? Was it their experience? Because they went through an awesome experience. If there was ever a story to tell, this was it. But that's not what it says. They made known the saying, God's word. And boy, you know, there's nothing wrong with sharing our experience and our personal testimony, and I think it has power, as long as that's coupled with the word of God, and that the word of God has prominence, because it was the saying that was told them that they made widely known. And it's the gospel is words. The gospel is the word of God, that, you know, Jesus came, died, buried, and rose again, and that he did that for us. And those are words. And, you know, we have the Romans road, and it's important that we make the work of Jesus, what he did at the cross, make that widely known, because it isn't just what he's done for me in my life. But that's who we are as Americans. We tend to look at, how does this affect me, and how is this all about me? And don't get me wrong, it's people's testimony of how God has done things for them that causes us to marvel. But that isn't the hope. The hope is the word of God. And so they made widely known in verse 17 the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things. See, those are attention grabbers. You know, going through the experience, that's the attention grabber. Wow, that's, you know, you have my attention. I'm going to think about that for a little bit. I'm going to marvel. I'm going to wonder about that. You got my attention. I'm wondering. You know, I'm contemplating. They marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But then you got this other response from Mary. What did she do? She kept these things, and she pondered them in her heart. She mulled them over. She wasn't verbal about it. She kept them. She pondered. And I think the difference of those two is, because they were different places, right? The shepherds were the news carriers, pastors shared before, how the shepherds were moved from town to town and carry news from one town to another. God has called them to be verbal. Mary, it was for her to ponder these in her heart, because she was going to mother Almighty God. And boy, what a role in this world, huh? And then the shepherds returned. And what were they doing? They followed those angels' examples, because they were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told them. They didn't retire from shepherding because of this great experience that they had with God. You know, I can remember when God got my attention and kind of slapped me upside the head. I was 18 years old, and it's right here in town. And boy, God brought me to a point where he said, "Choose this day today whom you're going to serve." And I was afraid not to choose him, because I knew right then and there he would confirm my choice. And I was hanging out with some guys I shouldn't have been hanging out with. And I left them right then and there. But I remember I had this response. Yeah, I just went back to my mom's house. It was Lou and her at the time. And I told her what God had done and where he had brought me to, and that, you know, this is it. This God just brought me to a place. It's gonna be this way or this way. Choose your path, and I'm gonna confirm it. And I remember I had this desire to just start hitchhiking and telling people about Jesus, you know. And it was, you know, and I kind of think about that from the angle of these shepherds. They had this experience with God, right? And so are they supposed to just retire from shepherding now and making this saying widely known? Or is God going to use their profession to make the saying widely known and to carry the news? And the latter is true, because we see in verse 20 that the shepherds returned. What did they return to? They returned to shepherding. But it's a little different now. Rather than just hanging out in the darkness, now they're glorifying and praising God. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to glorify Him and praise Him in our occupation, in what we're doing, in the day-to-day, so that He receives all praise and glory. And so they're glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So I had some other notes, but I think we'll end there, because it kind of completes the story, you know. Pretty cool to think about things from the angle of the shepherd, and just the awesomeness of this experience that, you know, I think it's important sometimes to think about what would it have been like to be there, to be an everyday shepherd, you know, listen to the bleating of the sheep, you know, just hearing them baa. I imagine you get to the point where they don't even hear it anymore. They just tune it out. And it's just the mundane and the everyday. And God invaded their space and engulfed them with His glory to share with them the news of the arrival of their Savior by virgin birth. So maybe we can ponder that, we can marvel at it, and we can keep it in our heart. Well, all right, let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word, that we could just spend some time in it and think about it, and really just think about, boy, these shepherds out there in the hills, and how You invaded our world about the arrival of Your Son. He's a member of the Trinity, Almighty God, born humbly in a stable cave, in a feed trough. And God, we just thank You. Came the light of the world, the bread of the world, the hope. And that when we were in darkness, and we were helpless and insufficient, You shared Your light and Your power and Your all-sufficiency, that, as Menzel shared this morning, that we can ask things of You and have them with confidence. And, so God, we just ask that You would help us to not focus on how our traditions look different this year, but that we would focus on the truth, and that we would enjoy You in the process as we spend a little bit more time with our immediate family and not so much extended family and friends. And Lord, but yet at the same time, give us creative ways to encourage one another, especially those that are lonely. Think of the single people that are in the church, as well as some that are in families struggle with loneliness as well. And so God, I just ask that You would use us to encourage one another, but at the same time, to marvel and to ponder who You are and just what You did, and then what You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So.